We're continuing our Forever Change series. And in some ways, maybe Thomas would have been a good subject for last week because we'd the baptism of Thomas, Nathan and Grace's son. But I thought it was good coming in between the baptism and next Sunday, Thomas's grandfather's going to be preaching here, Dennis. So we're on Thomas today. And I'm reading from John 20 and verses 24 to 31. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we give thanks for this reading from God's word. I'm going to pray. Lord God Almighty, your word tells us that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So we pray that you would speak your word now into each and every one of us, into our hearts and lives, that we may be forever changed by the power of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, and the love of Christ our Lord. Amen. It is important that we know the evidence, that we know the case for Christ, that we're not just believing in some abstract hope, but that we know the case for Christ. And a man called Lee Strobel is a person who took a look at the case for Christ. And very handily, there has been a movie released on Amazon Prime about his journey on making the case for Christ and the change that it brought to him. And so we're going to see the trailer for that movie now. So I didn't know there was a movie on it, but you can get the movie if you've got Amazon Prime. If you want the book, I can certainly lend it to you. But it put it much better than I ever could. Here was a man who was forever changed. His life changed. His marriage was saved. His faith was born based on the evidence of the cross and the resurrection. He, like Thomas in John 20 and verse 25, was really saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so Lee demanded evidence, and he went and sought it, and he discovered that evidence. And Thomas demanded evidence. In other words, neither of them are a gullible fool. Thomas needs proof, and he wants to be able to touch Jesus. He is a skeptic, and of course, we live in a very skeptical world. Thomas wanted irrefutable evidence that Jesus was alive. And he'd already heard the testimony from 17 people who had met the risen Jesus. But that wasn't enough for him. He wasn't going to believe unless he saw and felt and understood the evidence that Jesus was risen. He's often called Doubting Thomas, but he has done us an enormous favor, because if our lives are to be forever changed, well then we want the evidence as well. Because if Jesus really is risen from the dead, it will change us from being 21st century skeptics to being born again believers. That is what it means to be forever changed. It will change us emotionally and intellectually and spiritually. It will change our lives now and how we live the rest of our days. And it will change our ultimate destiny at the end of our lives. And Thomas wasn't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. No one was expecting the resurrection. And so it's important to ask, is the resurrection true? Well, the Greeks and Romans didn't believe that people could come back to life. When Paul spoke in Athens, his Greek audience were with him until he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. And then we read in Acts 17 and verse 32 that some of them sneered. In Greek culture, the idea of someone rising from the dead was laughable, while Jewish opinion was divided. The Sadducees rejected the other. Other Jews did believe in the resurrection, but only on the last day, at the end of time. What no one expected was that someone rising from the dead would do so in the middle of history. Without exception, when the risen Jesus appeared to people, they were understandably shocked and surprised. So, like Mary, they mistook him for someone else, or they thought he was a ghost. They didn't see it coming, even though when we read through the Gospels, time and again, Jesus tells them that he will rise from the dead. Even today, there are many who debate the truth of the resurrection. And so it's important to have people who will debate, defend, and give the case for the risen Jesus. Two important figures who do this are Alistair McGrath, a Northern Ireland-born biophysicist or something like that. He's a historian as well, I can say that one, and he's a theologian. In his book, The Dawkins Delusion, he refutes the argument of the new atheist writer Richard Dawkins in his book, The God Delusion. And the second person, for those of us at New Wine on Friday evening, we heard from Amy Orr Ewing, and she presents the evidence for the risen Jesus in her book, But Is It Real? She answers 10 common objections to the Christian faith. And one of the objections is that the resurrection was an elaborate hoax. But the problem with this is that it's not clear who would organize such a hoax. The opponents of Jesus didn't want him to rise again, and the followers of Jesus didn't expect him to rise again. So the best explanation for the resurrection is the one given by those who were there. Thomas is one of those who were confronted with the risen Jesus, and it's clear from the biblical account that he's not hallucinating or just remembering Jesus. He's not having a moment of enlightenment or just embracing some new ideas. Thomas is confronted with the physical reality of a once dead man standing in front of him, speaking to him and saying, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It's pretty difficult to refute the evidence for the risen Jesus when he invites skeptical Thomas not only to touch his physically resurrected body, but to put his finger where the nails were, to put his hand physically into his side. Thomas was invited by Christ to get inside the flesh of his resurrected body. And so Thomas's doubts are met with the reality of the resurrection as he encounters the physical body of Jesus. And in response, Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." What a powerful response from the chief skeptic to the resurrection. Thomas meets the risen Jesus, and he can do nothing else than intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually receive Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. It was back in the 6th century that Gregory the Great said, it was not an accident that that particular disciple was not present when Jesus first appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. The divine mercy ordained that a doubting disciple should, by feeling in his master the wounds of the flesh, heal in us the wounds of unbelief. It is the wonder of the scriptures that they address our doubts about the resurrection. Perhaps we sometimes feel that the resurrection of a man is impossible. This is why God wrote the story of Thomas. He wrote it in history for us, to reassure us, to give us that blessed assurance that Jesus is risen, that he is Lord today, and that he reigns forever. Thomas represents and presents the skepticism that many may feel, and he encounters reality. Physical reality. His doubts are replaced by faith and by his confession of Christ. "My Lord and my God," he confesses. Jesus died and rose again to change our lives, for you and I to be forever changed. He made it abundantly clear, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He put the question out there. And so he didn't just make a statement. He challenged every heart and life that heard him speaking, and every heart and life that hears those scriptures from John chapter 11. Do you believe this? This changes everything for us and for everyone. The way to life eternal is opened for us by the resurrection of Jesus. And then he makes that question abundantly clear for each and every person to respond. Do you believe this? And for Thomas, he responded by believing in Jesus as his Lord and God. Some years before Lee Strobel wrote a book, Josh McDowell was a man who didn't believe in Jesus. And he set out on a similar course to write a book that refuted the evidence for the resurrection and for Christianity. And after gathering the evidence, he was compelled to conclude that his arguments wouldn't stand up. That instead, Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. But now he faced a conflict in his life. His mind told him that Christianity was true, but his will told him, stay away from those Christians. But it was on the 19th of December, 1959, that Josh put it all to the test. He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and asked him to enter his life and to take control of it. And the result, he says, wasn't immediately dramatic. But over the next 6 to 8 months, his life was changed. His bad temper came under control. His hatred of his alcoholic father changed to love. His skepticism changed to trust in Christ as his Savior. And he went on to write that best-selling book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Coming to Christ as risen and redeeming Savior is a choice for everyone. Christian faith is never something to be shoved down someone's throat. However, we do have to make a decision about Christ based on the evidence, based on our experiences, and based on the Word of God. We can learn from skeptics like Thomas and from the lives of others who became believers. And then it's decision time. And Jesus tells us that everyone who makes a decision to receive him without seeing him physically will be even more blessed than Thomas was. And this is what Jesus said to him: "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, have trusted in me." And so Jesus blesses those who come to him today even more than he blessed doubting Thomas. The evidence and the case for Christ in the Scriptures is clear: that Christ was visibly raised from the dead, that he lives today, and because he lives, he has the infinite capacity to enter a man or a woman's life, to forgive and to change them from the inside out. And the key factor is the resurrection, that he is risen, that he's alive today, and that he reigns over all. This evidence requires a personal response. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And on the basis of all of the evidence for Christ's resurrection, and considering the fact that Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and an eternal relationship with God, we need to make a decision to reject him or to receive him, to stay the same as we are or to be forever changed. In other words, there's no neutral ground. There are no half measures. We need to decide: is Christ living today? And if he is, to live for him, to follow him, to serve him as the way, the truth, and the life, and to know him reigning in our lives and reigning in our church and reigning even over this land. And if you've never trusted Christ before, well, you can trust him right now, by faith through prayer. And God knows your heart and is not so concerned with the words as he is with the attitude of your heart. So if you've never received Christ, or indeed if you would like to renew your trust in him, this short prayer may be of help to you. You may want to bow your heads, or you may want to look at the screen just to take in these words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and trust you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you that I can trust you now and forever. Amen. And if that prayer has been helpful to you and you'd like to talk more about it, then please do just give me a call, or a person that you know is a Christian, and have a real chat with them. If you call me, I'd love to give you maybe a little book like Journey into Life or Why Jesus to help you on the journey, and I'd love to have a chat with you. And I'm going to invite the music group to come forward. They're going to lead us in our next song just before Keith comes to lead us in prayer. And we're going to sing, You're the King of My Heart. You're the wind in our sails and the fire in our veins. And so as we sing this, may this be our response to the risen Jesus, to make him King of our hearts, to be the wind in our sails and the fire that pulsates through our veins. Would you please stand?